This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about the little things. You know, most people make the mistake of confusing size with significance. They mistake quantity for quality. We tend to think of bigness as the same as greatness. And sometimes we need reminders about the importance of the little things in life. Someone has written a poem, I guess you would call it, that goes, "For want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail." A kingdom was lost because a horse didn't have a nail in its shoe. Little things make a difference. And the scriptures remind us that little things are significant in our God's eyes. For instance, Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." You see, God cares about the sparrows. He cares about the birds. He cares about how many hairs we have on our head. He knows everything about us. And He even cares about the words that we say, whether we acknowledge Him or not, whether we recognize that He is the one in charge or not. Jesus once told a parable in Matthew 13:31, when He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." The mustard seed grows. It starts small, like many things that we do, but it grows into great blessings. It grows into a huge tree. You see, Jesus was interested in the small things. He compared the faith of His disciples to that mustard seed. And Jesus could be stopped, even though everywhere He went there were crowds pressing against Him. He could be stopped by one person in the crowd. We read in verse 41 of Luke 8, "A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on His way, the crowds almost crushed Him." You see, here's a big thing. Here's somebody important, the synagogue ruler. He has one daughter. She's 12 and she's about to die. And he comes to Jesus. "Jesus, come and heal her before she dies." And Jesus starts on His way, but it's crowded. The streets are narrow. There's so many people there trying to get to Jesus, trying to hear what He has to say, trying to be near Him, that they're almost crushing Him. But He fights His way through the crowd, headed toward Jairus' house. And verse 43, "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power is going out from me." Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at His feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched Him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." You see, He's on His way to Jairus' house to heal a dying 12-year-old. And yet a woman touches Him and He stops. And He looks around and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are, "Lord, everybody's touching you. Lord, you're in the middle of a crowd. What do you mean, who touched you?" But Jesus could sense the touch of one person. He senses the little things that go on. And Jesus' teaching surprised a lot of people when He said in Matthew 10:41, "Whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man reward." I can see all the people nodding. Yeah, you take care of a prophet, you're going to get a big reward. You take care of a righteous person like the Pharisees, yeah, you're going to get a reward for that. And then He said, And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. Jesus said, even the little things matter to God. You'll get a reward for even giving a cup of cold water to a little child. In Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus is in the synagogue and he notices a widow come in. And we read, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, Jesus sees our hearts. He knows why we do the things that we do, not just what happens. And things don't lack in significance because they're small. You know, in the past few years, it used to be that we were interested in space. You remember the Space Force and all those things that was going to be set up? We're interested in the Milky Way. We're interested in what's going on out in space. But now, we don't hear so much about that. We hear much more about small things, things we can't even see. Things like viruses, COVID-19, the flu, RSV, stuff that we can't even detect with our eyes, and yet the effect and significance has nothing to do with their size. It's the little things that matter. I mean, think of the mustard seed. It's so small in the beginning, and yet look at the result. It grows into a tree. Or another example Jesus gave in Luke 13, verse 20. He said, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The large amount of flour actually is 6 tata, which means about 100 pounds. She's making 100 pounds of bread. And yet she just put a little yeast in there and mixed it up, and it went all through the dough. A little thing makes a big difference, Jesus is saying. You know, in the moral world, the world we live in, the mustard seed is like a choice that we make each day. We're faced with things that come up in our life, and we have to choose what we're going to do. And so if we choose to do the right thing, and we choose that over and over again, every time we choose to do the right thing, it grows. It produces a consequence. It's like that mustard seed. It keeps growing and growing, and we get a reputation, and it affects how others react to us. If a person makes one right choice and then another, it becomes a habit. In the same way, wrong choices do the same thing. A mustard seed can also be a wrong choice that someone makes. They mess up once, and at first they feel guilty for it. They have a sense of shame. But when they make the second wrong choice, it doesn't bother them quite as much. And before long, their hearts have become hard. They're making wrong choices all the time. Their lives are messed up, and they start wondering, how did I get here? What happened? Well, it was a series of mustard seed wrong choices. And it grows just like the mustard seed grows. You see, the habit of making right choices brings about dependability, which leads to virtue. And virtue becomes moral strength. But wrong choices, making the wrong choices that lead us away from God, will cause shame and our conscience to disappear. And our hearts will become hardened. And things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. You see, our small choices will either move us closer to God or further away from Him. There's an old Arabian legend that we'll get to here in a minute. I got ahead of myself. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You see, if a person refuses to do what they know is right. Yeah, I know what the Bible says. I know what I should do, but I don't feel like doing it. I'd rather do something else. And they keep doing that time and time again, their hearts become hard. And if they keep refusing, God's going to allow them to be deceived into thinking that they're right, you know, must be right. I just feel like I'm doing the right thing, even though I knew at first it wasn't right, but it seems to be working out, so maybe it's the right thing. And the end result's going to be condemnation and hell. We have to follow what God tells us. Some people think that also if they say the same thing over and over again, that it'll suddenly make it right. Our politicians love to do that. But all it does is make their hearts hard. It causes them to no longer be embarrassed by their refusal to do what they know is right. Look at the people in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And they're ashamed. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. You see, when a person keeps making wrong decisions, it doesn't affect them anymore. And they start thinking that they're doing right even when they're doing wrong. God will allow people to be deceived if they refuse to acknowledge Him. There's an old Arabian legend that tells about a sailor who had a genie. Kept that genie in a lamp, and he was warned, never rub the lamp, never let the genie out. But his curiosity got the best of him. And he rubbed the lamp, and the genie came out and got bigger and bigger and started filling the sky with blackness and took over the man's life. That's what a wrong moral decision is like. It lets loose something terrible that fills the horizon with dread and often will take over our lives. But in contrast, doing the right thing, one act of righteousness goes further than we can ever imagine. It can start a chain reaction. We do one right thing. That affects someone else, and they do the right thing. And that affects someone else, and they do the right thing. And it begins to break the chains in hearts of other people. You see, as Christians, we need to make decisions, to speak words, to hold thoughts, to do deeds that are in line with the Word of God, so that Christ is shown to those around us and God gets the glory. That's the important thing. Make the right decisions. We're told in Titus 3, verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. And in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. What we're told is do the little things. Do the common, ordinary, everyday things that we think, oh, doesn't matter. God knows. He sees those things. Those are what people remember, and that's what God remembers. And if we don't do those things, we're told in Titus, we're going to end up being unproductive. We're not going to be any good to God. You see, the things that happen in our lives very often are like logs floating down a river. And sometimes you get a log jam. Imagine thousands of logs together, and then they all get stuck because one got turned the wrong way. Turn that one the right way, and everything else starts moving again. That's like a wrong decision. Everything's going along and we make a wrong decision and everything gets blocked up. And it not only blocks up our lives, but it blocks up the lives of other people who are trying to do the right things too. We need to make it right so that things can start moving again the way God wants them to. One way we can do that is in our attitude. Our attitude toward other people. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he was dealing with a problem that they had. They were feeling superior to one another. One person thought, I know more than you do. I'm more spiritual than you are. And they're arguing about things that really didn't matter. Romans 14, verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling or over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables.
The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Or another example, one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. You see, there are some things that don't matter. Doesn't make any difference whether you do or you don't. But you need to be convinced in your own mind and don't judge somebody else for it. God looks at why we do things. He looks at the motives. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the flames but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, doing the right things, doing good things for the wrong reason is useless. It doesn't benefit us anyway. There are some people who do a lot of good things, but they're doing it because, well, that's going to earn me heaven. That's going to stack up things for me in heaven. So when we get there and God puts it all on the scale, the good things that I did will outweigh the bad. That's not what the Bible says at all. We have to do things for the right reason, because we love, because we are honoring God by what we are doing. And the way we act is important. You see, doing things that you think are nice and useful in your mind doesn't impress God. The only things that will matter are those things that we're told in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what everybody else says. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks or what people feel. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, some people think that God's just going to accept anything. As long as I'm doing good. As long as I'm doing nice things. But you see, it doesn't matter what people think. The only thing that matters is what God's Word says. And Jesus said, a lot of people are going to say, look at all the good things we did. But he said, God's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Because you're not following my word. You're not following the scriptures. You're not following the Bible. And it shows up sometimes in the way we work. You know anybody who doesn't work real well? They're not very dependable at work. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. There are some people who say, well, you know, I don't like my boss. They expect too much of me, so I'm not going to give 100% effort. I remember some survey that was taken, and they asked people, what percent of effort do you give in your job? The most common thing was about anywhere from 30 to 50%. People just don't want to work. We see that trying to find somebody to hire for different jobs now. People just don't want to work. They don't want to give their effort because they don't like people. Well, we're not working for people. We're working for the Lord. We need to give our best effort, show who our master really is. And it also shows up in the way that we worship. The preparation of our minds, concentrating on what we're doing, concentrating on what's being said. You know, when we say a prayer, praying with those who are doing the leading, thinking on what they're saying, worshiping in faith. Remember how Jesus responded to the faith of people? The faith of individuals who would ask for things. In Matthew 9:2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Why did Jesus forgive the man's sins? The man didn't have any faith. He saw the faith of their friends who brought him. Matthew 9:22, that woman who touched Jesus in the crowd. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. What healed her? Her faith. Matthew 9:29. Some blind men had touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." You see, Jesus was interested in the little things going on in people's lives. Their friends carrying them to see Jesus. A woman who had enough trust to reach out and take a chance on touching Jesus. A blind man who hollers to him, "Lord, I want to see," and believes that Jesus can do it. That's the thing that impresses God. The lesson for us is not like Jesus' hometown. We don't want to be like them. You would think when he went to his hometown, everybody would be glad to see him. But look at what happened. Matthew 13:54. Coming to his hometown, he began to teach the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. I mean, wow, we've heard everything about Jesus, how he heals people, how he does this miracle and that miracle. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they ask? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. You see, that we know who he is. Who does he think he is? How can he get off claiming to be the Messiah? We know where he comes from. We know his family. Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. And he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see, they didn't have the mustard seeds. They didn't have even a little bit of faith in Jesus. And he didn't do much there because they had no trust. We need to use our mustard seed faith. We say, well, you know, I struggle with faith sometimes. So did the disciples. So did those around Jesus. He said, all you need is faith like a mustard seed. Just use what you have. Plant it. Do the little things and it will grow. Keep doing the right things, the little things, the daily things, over and over again. Plant it. Let it grow. Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Our world wants big things. God wants little things. God wants the things that confound the wise, the things that the world looks at and says, "Why is that so important to you?" 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." You see, in God's eyes, it's the little things that matter. Even to the plan of salvation. What does God expect of us? A very simple plan. He didn't make it complicated. He didn't make it hard. He said you must believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died for your sins, that you must repent of those sins and decide to follow Him. That's what He asked of His disciples. Follow me. You need to confess that commitment before God and others. And you need to be baptized, immersed in water to contact the blood of Jesus and have your sins taken away. Over and over again, we see that pattern repeated in the book of Acts. And Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15-16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." What should be the result of preaching the gospel? When they hear about Jesus, when they hear about him dying on the cross for our sins, what should be the reaction? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Will you take those simple steps this morning? You see, you've already taken one. You've heard the message this morning. You know what God expects of you. You've heard the gospel. Do you need to follow through and become His child? Have your sins washed away? Do you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to resist Satan's call and do things God's way and not the way everybody else is? This morning we offer the invitation as we stand together and sing.